You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Let us pray. Spirit of compassion, justice, and mercy, grant us ears to hear and hearts to respond, that we may be touched by these words today. Let it be.
Our words of wisdom are from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 7b.
From Matthew, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left.
Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me."
Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me."
Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You who are accursed, depart from me unto the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?"
Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into an eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
And from Genesis, Yahweh God fashioned man of dust from the soil, then breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and thus man became a living being.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
What would you ask God? Some have asked God, "What can we do about the green, the orange?" We won't go there. Some have asked, "What is truth?" Some have asked, "Do you punish people for their sins?" Others might ask, "What happens when we die?" Let's start in the beginning. From Genesis 2:7, we are given the idea of the origin of humankind. From the Voice translation, we heard these words: "One day the eternal God scooped dust out of the ground, sculpted it into the shape we call human, breathed the breath that gives life into the nostrils of the human, and the human became a living soul." In today's political environment, we are forced into a discussion of what is or when is life. Does it begin at conception, the joining of egg to sperm? Is life real when we first detect a heartbeat? Or does life begin at birth? I'm not here to answer or stir up more rancor on this issue. I will leave the answer to your own conscience. The Jewish Talmud defines life as the moment of first breath. The Talmud states in part that if the, quote, greater part was already born, one may not touch it, for one may not set aside one person's life for that of another. The greater part refers to the head, as it appears during the birth event. They go on to state the act of birth changes the status of the fetus from a non-person to a person. In Hebrew, that person is nephesh. Our Genesis scripture in the Jewish Bible speaks of nishmet kayem, breath of life. Remember the fiddler on the roof? Lachayim, to life. So the Talmud suggests life begins at first breath. In the Jewish Bible, the word ruach refers to spirit, breath, or wind, and is often associated with the divine presence of God. It appears in various contexts, including the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, indicating God's active role in creation, and is also linked to prophetic inspiration in rabbinic literature. Ruach is God as creative activity or active power. Is this sufficient for our understanding today? You'll notice there'll be several questions today. We may not understand what constitutes the beginning of life, but there are plenty of scripture where we read about the Spirit of God coming on the wind or as breath. Genesis 7 speaks of those on the ark as having the breath of life. Genesis 49 speaks of Jacob taking his last breath and going to his people. Is this a reference to the afterlife? In 1 Kings, the boy's breath returned to him, and he lived. And in Job 27, verse 3, all the while my breath was in me, and the Spirit of Yahweh is in my nostrils. As the Genesis account indicates, God breathed in the nostrils of humankind to give life. I will leave open the question as to whether life and living are the same. Can you be alive and not have a life? Our second thought for the day concerns the other extreme, death. Not sure when the whole fire and brimstone preaching was in its heyday, but one author, Lloyd Baker, offers some interesting insight in his book, Church Mice, published in 1969. Do we really know what happens when we die? Walter Brueggemann, biblical scholar, speaks of the Hebrew view of the afterlife in terms of the Hebrew understanding of death. The Hebrew term for death, mawet, has a variety of connotations. Brueggemann indicates mawet is used in three distinctive ways. First, as indicating biologically, indicating the end of historical or physical life. A second one is the mythological understanding of death as a power or an agent or a principle. And a third is symbolically, as the loss of rich, joyous existence as willed by God. A fourth possibility, not from Brueggemann, is that death refers to the place of existence after biological cessation. Because there are so many ideas of death in the Old Testament, it's even more difficult to come to an understanding of the afterlife in the Old Testament. I will spare you the discussion of a good death versus a bad death. It's not that simple in understanding. And the Talmud goes on and on and on about it. There are, however, two views of the afterlife from the Old Testament, the pre-exilic and the post-exilic. In pre-exilic thought, death was seen as the end of life and all souls went to Sheol, the realm of the dead. It was seen as a dull, silent, boring place where the righteous and the wicked were together. Nothing special, dull and more dull. Post-exilic thought offered a changing of the notion of the afterlife. First was added, from the Greek and Persian views, the idea of different compartments for the righteous and the wicked, but still in Sheol. The spirit was still in this place, Sheol, but the virtuous were spared the closeness of the wicked. The second idea came, or grew, the idea of Sheol as one which you could come out of. This was a new view, a hope, if you will, for the virtuous, as they could escape and leave behind the wicked. And not the movie. Wicked 2 is coming out this year, right? And further down in time, the next concept was the righteous became immortal and went directly to heaven, to Yahweh, God, and the wicked went directly to Sheol as a place of punishment. Again, do we really know what happens when we die? An eternal question. What does happen? Many people have tried to explore this over the years. In more recent time, not in our lifetime, but more recent, a photographer named Simeon Kirlian invented a camera that he claimed took pictures of the aura of a person. He actually thought that you could, at the time of death, observe some aura or some something that you could visibly put on film at the time of death. The Russian Konstantin Korotkov used Kirillian's ideas and he created what he called the gas discharge visualization, GDV. No real breakthrough came of either of these persons' concepts. Scientific community looked at both of them and went, "What? Say what?" In 1901, Duncan McDougall, a physician from Haverhill, Massachusetts, wasn't Massachusetts the state where Dunkin' Donuts started? McDougall wished to scientifically determine if a soul had weight. He identified 6 patients in nursing homes whose deaths were imminent. Four were suffering from tuberculosis, 1 from diabetes, and 1 from unspecified causes. McDougall specifically chose people who were suffering from conditions that caused physical exhaustion, as he needed the patients to remain still when they died to measure them accurately. When the patients looked like they were close to death, their entire bed was placed on an industrial-sized scale that was sensitive within 2/10 of an ounce, or 5.6 grams. McDougall did a study, if 6 cases could be called a study, of dying patients where he took their weight before and immediately after death. His work is known as the 21-gram study. One of his patients lost 21 grams at death. So the weight of the soul is 21 grams. That is roughly the weight of a walnut in its shell. Does that mean we are all a little nuts? That's for Larry. I know it'll come back to bite me from him. It seems we may never be able to use photos or scales to prove there is a physical soul. There is, however, current research into the idea of memory not being housed only in the brain, but rather in every cell within our body. Does that suggest there could be something beyond our current understanding of death itself? That there is a soul or spirit or aura which is part of us but not us, within us but not us? Dr. Jeffrey Long was a physician who practiced radiation oncology. He thought there was nothing beyond death. But over time, he met people who had died during surgery and came back to life, were resuscitated. They told of events happening while they were dead. They shared they were above their bodies while the medical team was trying to revive them. They told of in detail of what was going on in the operating room. Dr. Long, with his wife, created the Near Death Experience Research Foundation in 1998. They have recorded over 5,000 near-death experience accounts from around the world. It is difficult to dispute these stories as unreal when the people from around the world would have no idea ahead of time to communicate their thoughts in a way that would make their experiences match those from other lands. The afterlife may be proven to exist in our lifetime. The writings of Paul offer the concept of being raised at the end times, the idea of salvation from our sins, of being made whole in Jesus. But I would posit a more important thought. From our reading in the Gospel of Matthew, the people, the virtuous, ask the king, "When did we see you a stranger and make you welcome, naked and clothe you, sick or in prison and go see you?" The king responds, and I think we all have heard it before, "I tell you solemnly, insofar as you did this to one of the least of these my people, you did it to me." Life begins, God knows when. Death comes, however we define it. We are dust in the wind, as the dust that was scooped up to form humankind. The Ruach of Yahweh calls us to live, calls us to life. We have a great commission. Jesus summed up the law and the prophets. To love Yahweh God, the one who cannot be named, with all our heart, and to love our neighbor near and far as we love ourselves. Our challenge is, are we going to be Easter Christians or pre-Good Friday Christians? Are we followers of Jesus or believers in Jesus? Are we tied to any concept of birth or death that takes us away from the message of Jesus? Are we so focused on the cross and the empty tomb that we ignore the months and years which led up to Good Friday? Jesus lived to show us a better way to relate with Yahweh, God's creation. Jesus could be heard to repeat Micah, "This is what Yahweh asks of you, only this, to act justly, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with your God." Ask me any question, and my answer is 37. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.